Isn't that a good thing? Uncle Armin was saying this morning, I'm not sure where that quote came from or who had said that, but it's interesting that in Israel, of all the places that we line up, in grocery stores or at checkout counters or at concert events or at sports events, we line up to receive something, we see something. Except at the empty tomb, people line up to see nothing. How come? Why? Because somebody was there and is no longer. He is risen. Welcome this morning. Let's grab a look at some of our announcements. I see Nettie here. It's good to have you back here. That's awesome. Jonah gave us a play-by-play report, or somewhat of it, so we thank him for that. It's good. Good to have excited family back. We want to continue to pray for you and for Tenley and Tim and Harv and Austin as we wander and walk with you this journey called life. And we want to celebrate with you in just 2 Sundays from now with a celebratory lunch here to finish treatments, to celebrate God's faithfulness in our lives. And we also want to continue to pray for various other people as we have them listed in their bulletin there. I think we have our sword team back, which is good. I heard Josh was tired. I'm not sure what from. But he said he was tired. It's good to have these people back. There will be some European travelers coming back, I think, late tonight, as I was given to understand. So as they refocus and get back into what a normal week looks like, we want to pray for each of them. Take note of the youth announcements as they are in the bulletin there. And maybe just all the rest of them as they pertain to you. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's sort of John chapter 1, 4, and 5. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked a little bit and visited the tomb with Mary Magdalene, as written up in John chapter 20. And it's interesting that Mary is asked the question twice, "Woman, why are you crying?" And my mind went to the Emmaus road where Jesus joins the two disciples as they walk to Emmaus, and they're discussing these weekend events that have just happened. The arrest on Thursday night, the mock trial overnight and into Friday morning, the crucifixion, the death, the burial. And Jesus comes alongside these disciples, and Mary is at the graveside here and is asking the question, "Who are you looking for?" The two disciples are asked, "What are you talking about?" And these people are somewhat astounded. You've got to have been outside of the 500-mile radius of Jerusalem for you to ask that kind of question. Like, what are you asking here? Everybody knows what's going on. But it's only when Jesus says Mary instead of woman that something triggers and recognition erupts in her eyes and her heart. And so my challenge to us as a Sunday school class was, if Jesus has called your name, does it make a difference? Is it different than if he calls the people of the Bloomingdale Mennonite Church? Is it somehow different if your name is mentioned? If a Sunday school opening is there's an opportunity, or in a committee, or in a as an usher or as something, children's ministry, children's storyteller. And all of a sudden the name Josh, or you fill in your name, Jake, Dave, you name it, comes up. Does it make a difference if it's your name attached than if it's just the people of the BMC? We serve a risen Christ. That hole in the ground is empty. It's no longer filled. He calls you and I. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we do thank you that that hole in the ground, has the rock removed? It is empty. You rose to save us, to save us each individually into your kingdom. And we thank you for that. We thank you that our names are written in your book of life. And may we with joy carry that forward as we celebrate your risen. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning. Thank you that you prepare us ahead of time to worship. And may this morning truly reflect our preparedness, that our hearts would be soil that it's ready to receive the good seed and to produce fruit bountifully. Help us to stand with you, to have our names called and say with Isaiah, send me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Yes, it is a good morning. He is risen. And the German? Christus? Verstanden? I can't remember. All right, we're going to sing first that Easter classic, Low in the Grave He Lay, which is more appropriately sometimes known as Christ Arose. Please stand.
Oh,
prayer. We sang it in the Good Friday service, but we didn't sing all the verses, so thank you, Auntie Erica, for that. That's, I think, appropriate. But today, we get to sing all the verses.
In your bulletin, there's an insert called the Worship Litany. Would you take that out, please, and we'll read that together as indicated there. I'll start, and then we will respond. Because you made the world and intended it to be a good place and called its people your children. Because when things seemed at their worst, you came in Christ to bring out the best in us. So, gracious God, we gladly say, goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Truth is stronger than lies. Because confusion can reign inside us, despite our faith, because anger, tension, bitterness, and envy distort our vision, because our minds sometimes worry small things all out of proportion, because we do not always get it right, we want to believe goodness is stronger than evil, love is stronger than hate, light is stronger than darkness, truth is stronger than lies. Because you have promised to hear us and are able to change us and are willing to make our hearts your home, we ask you to confront, control, forgive, and encourage us as you know best. Then let us cherish in our hearts that which we proclaim with our lips. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Truth is stronger than lies. Lord, hear our prayer and change our lives until we illustrate the grace of the God who makes all things new. Amen. I'll ask the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering, please. Thanks for your offerings, and thanks for the music, Riley. Can we rise for prayer, please? Lord, we do thank you that we have opportunity to praise you for the next 10,000 years and on. Help us to start honoring and praising you today rather than waiting till eternity starts in heaven with you. Thank you for being our risen Christ. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for the empty cross, the empty tomb, for the songs that encourage us and inspire us and challenge us, for your word that has surprises for us when we open its pages. And may our hearts be open books to receive your writing and your directions. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us as your people to respond in faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Sunday school has been challenged to memorize John chapter 21 to 8. And I would encourage all those students who are in those classes, in those grades, to come forward now and recite that, and then we will be following that immediately with a children's story. Please.
Thank you so much for that. Do you know what I learned? I learned right now that some of you have very good eyesight. Okay, so I have something that I want to hand out to you that's going to help me in my story, but we need to make a deal. We need to make a deal that it's going to be look only until you see your mom and dad's or whoever you're sitting with. Is that a good deal? Okay. Okay. So, not so long ago, we had Christmas. And what was the very special event that happened at Christmas? Can anyone tell me, Ada? Jesus was born. And that was the beginning of the most wonderful, greatest story that we've ever heard. What has Christmas got to do with today? Kira? Because it was Jesus who was on the cross, right? The same Jesus that was born at Christmas. And so today is also a very, very special part of that story. So I'm going to need your help when we're looking at the story, and you're going to see what we have in our little cups here. Okay. And there's a poem, and it goes like this. Easter in my hand. So that's what's in your hand. There's a rainbow in my hand, full of colors that are bright. They remind me of the Savior who was born on Christmas night. He left his throne in heaven to forgive the sins of man. The candy in this cup will reveal his mighty plan. The purple one, can you find the purple one? Do you see the purple one in your cup? Yeah. The purple one reminds me of the sin that's in my heart. It separated God from man and drove us all apart. The red, can you find the red? Can you find the red? The red candy reminds me of the blood that Jesus lost when he went up on the hill and he died upon the cross. Then Sunday morning came and the stone was rolled away. By the orange light of sunrise, Christ arose on Easter Day. Green, do you see a green? Green is the color of new life in the spring. It tells me of the new life that knowing Jesus brings. Yellow, do you see your yellow? Yellow is the color of the gold that lines the street in heaven up above where Jesus we will meet. The rainbow in my hand says that Jesus died for me. The Savior in my life says that now my heart is free. Now you have to keep your promise. Thank you for listening so nice.
Thanks, Ange. Recruited a few friends here. Let's all stand. We're going to sing, proclaim, "My Redeemer Lives." I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin, I believe. I believe. My shame he's taken away. My pain is healed in his name, I believe. I believe. I'll raise a banner. Cause my Lord has conquered the grave. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. I know he rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe my shame he's taken away. My pain is healed in his name. I believe I'll raise a banner, 'cause my Lord has conquered the grave. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. You lift my burden, I'll rise with you. I'm dancing on this mountaintop to see your kingdom come. My Redeemer lives. 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 Jesus rose so that we can live, but this next song is about what Jesus, I guess, rose to. It's the Revelation song. He rose back to his heavenly glory, which he had from the beginning anyway. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. In rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
Please be seated.
If you have a Bible with you or in front of you and you want to turn to the scripture passages, we're going to be reading three of them today. We're going to start off with Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. Isaiah 65, 27, or 17 to 25, sorry. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and the descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. In John chapter 20, the verses that the children already recited, except we'll continue on to verse 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the ones Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the other disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Thus far, the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Jake. Sometime during the fourth watch of the night, on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, a lone figure makes her way to the tomb, where at the beginning of the Passover, the body of Jesus had been laid to rest. Mary Magdalene comes alone. She comes to be near the place of the one who had made her life worth living. To her utter astonishment, she found the stone rolled away. This door of the tomb would have been a heavy wheel-shaped form, about 4 to 6 feet tall, placed in a shallow trough, held upright by a short wall on either side of the tomb opening. She assumed the body had been taken. Grave robbery was a common and serious problem in those days, so much so that Emperor Claudius had declared it to be a capital crime. An empty tomb. To Mary's astonishment was added a sense of despair and loss. "We do not know where he has been taken," she told Peter and the other disciple. It's empty. Isn't that a descriptive word and metaphor? Usually in our language, it has negative connotations. The gas gauge on the car shows empty, and there is no gas station within miles. A once-thriving industry has now been abandoned, and its buildings sit empty along the vacant streets that have also been abandoned. An empty wallet means this homeless man will be spending another lonely and sleepless night on the streets. A calendar with blank pages hangs on the wall of a room in a nursing home. A calendar that used to be filled with engagements and appointments before the man who now lies on the bed suffered his unexpected stroke. Or consider the tragedy of Kamarova, Siberia, where parents and their children flock to a fourth-story mall during spring break, and suddenly, without warning, the smoke floods the place. There is no fire alarms. The exit doors are locked. Over half of the 64 who perished were children. There was an 11-year-old who hung to the outside wall of a window until he couldn't anymore. He survived, is in critical condition, but the rest of his family is gone. Or the 13-year-old who texted, "We are burning. I love you all. It looks like this is going to be goodbye." So much that went wrong. So sad. And you think of all the homes where there will be empty spaces and missing family members. So very empty. Sometimes emptiness stalks the streets of a city where it's not safe to be out there. The alleyways and street corners are quiet and empty. The constant threat of violence keeps people locked up. Empty streets means all is not well. Or gaze into the eyes of those for whom drought and warfare have devastated their region, and people sit listlessly, empty stomachs and empty eyes. Life seems to have been drained out of them. "If Christ is not raised," says Paul, "then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins," he tells the church in Corinth. "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life you have only hoped in Christ, then we are of all men most to be pitied. It's emptiness, it's futility, it's hopelessness. It all means nothing. It all amounts to nothing. Even our preaching is in vain, as is our faith. It's only empty words, devoid of meaning." However, John, the gospel writer, places in his account two details that indicate that the tomb is more than just empty. Simon Peter saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin which had been on his head not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. His description means, first of all, that robbery is out of the question. Grave robbers would not unwrap the corpse or neatly fold the cloth handkerchief and set it aside. Because in the Greek language, it means that these cloths were still lying in their folds. They did not look as if they had been taken off or put off. They were lying there in their regular folds as if the body of Jesus had just evaporated out of it and just left it right there. You don't have to make your bed. That's just right out. The other disciple, it says, he saw this and he believed. He is the first to believe Jesus' resurrection without seeing the risen Christ, and he models the beatitude, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Mary stands weeping outside the tomb. She's distraught and overcome with hopeless sorrow. And through her tears, she can't see Jesus, even as she turns to look. And then in verse 16, she turns again. She turns twice. This time she sees. She recognizes her Lord after he has called her by name. That's the second detail that John records. Mary is called by name. She is to go and give the disciples a message. John 20 moves from despair to bewilderment to hope for Mary, for Peter, and the beloved disciple. And if we would read on about the other disciples and Thomas in the following verses, we would conclude that in their own way, they express the community's statement of faith. Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." The other disciples in verse 25, when they're talking to Thomas, say, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." When Jesus invites him to witness the marks of crucifixion, the empty tomb becomes transformed from a symbol of despair into a symbol of joy. And it is still true that Easter depends on what we allow it to do to us and for us. That has always been true. Because for some people, Easter is simply a pleasant rite of spring, a happy milestone from the long, wearisome winter to the promise of warmer days and emerging greenery. But for others, Easter is so much more. It means a promise that emptiness is not the condition for which they or we are made. So we go and tell, like Mary, like the disciples, like countless others through the ages. Go and tell that Christ is risen. Go and tell that there is hope in this world and beyond this world. Go and tell that Jesus is Lord of all, even over death, sin, and evil. Go and tell that it is possible to walk in newness of life. Go and tell others that we are offered the power to change our lives, to choose to change. And go and tell that this same Jesus is now interceding for us. Go and tell there is forgiveness of sins through his name. Go and tell that we have seen the Lord. Go and tell that Jesus comes to us in the midst of our weeping, that he comes to gently touch us at the point of our need, to bind up our wounds, our sorrows and tears, to roll away the stone from our lives, to reveal the emptiness that he so longs to fill. Go and tell that Jesus calls us by name. He offers to each of us his healing touch, his healing presence, and his risen self, so that others with Mary can also affirm, "We have seen the Lord. We are an Easter people." I keep coming back to that message that Jake spoke about last Sunday and all the accounts of the people whose lives had been transformed and changed by this gospel and by this resurrection in absolutely amazing ways. That's the story of the continued story of Easter. Cassie Bernal, the 17-year-old student at Columbine High School, who died of a gunshot wound confessing her faith, had been adrift for a while in school. Playing around with drugs, was interested in witchcraft, and had worried her parents quite a lot before they moved her from a private school to a Christian school. She hated this new place, but when a friend invited her to a Christian camp, she went, and it changed her life. She asked to be put back into the public school, where she talked with classmates who were willing to listen about her belief in Jesus. She began to go with her youth group to an inner-city storefront church in Denver, which ministered to street people, prostitutes, and drug addicts. But on April 20th, in the Columbine Library, she was confronted by a young gunman who asked her, "Do you believe in God?" And a friend who watched this happen said she paused, knowing what the answer would probably mean. And then she said, "Yes, I believe in God." And the gunman asked, "Why?" And without waiting for an answer, he pulled the trigger. There's a bit more to the story, though, because some days later, her brother found something that Cassie had written. This is what she had written. "Now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." That's incredible. Tony Campolo writes, "I went to my first funeral in a black church when I was 16 years old. my friend Clarence had died. This pastor, I had never heard him before. He was absolutely incredible. From the pulpit, he talked about the resurrection in beautiful terms, and he came off the pulpit, he went directly up to the family, and he comforted them with the 14th verse, or 14th chapter of John. "Let not your heart be troubled," he said. "You believe in God, believe also in me," said Jesus. Clarence has gone to heavenly mansions. And the last thing he did, the last 20 minutes, he preached to the open casket. He yelled at the corpse, "Clarence! Clarence!" And he said it with such authority, I would not have been surprised if there had been an answer. He said, "Clarence, there was a lot of things we said to you, or sorry, there was a lot of things we should have said to you that we never said to you. You got away too fast. You got away too fast, Clarence." And he went down this whole litany of things, the beautiful things that Clarence had done for others. And when he finished, he said, "That's it, Clarence. There's nothing more to say." And when there's nothing more to say, there's only one more thing to say. "Good night. Good night, Clarence." And he grabbed the lid of the casket and he slammed it shut, went boom. And shockwaves over the whole congregation. Man, as he lifted his head, you could see there was a smile on his face. He said, "Good night, Clarence. Because I know that God is going to give you a good morning." And then the choir stood and started singing, "On that great getting up morning, we shall rise, we shall rise." And we were dancing in the aisles and hugging each other. And I knew, in a way that I'd never known before, the joy of the Lord, even at a funeral, because the sting of death wasn't the same. You see, yet the resurrection doesn't only have significance regarding eternity, but I believe for our lives here and now. You see, Jesus in John 20:21, he greets the disciples with the words, "Peace be with you," and then he commissions them. "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And then he empowers them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a movement from despair to bewilderment to hope to mission, all enabled by the resurrection. I think there's a connection here with the Old Testament, that Isaiah 65 passage, so instructive. Because the movement there is from self-centeredness to repentance to embracing this God-given vision for the people's lives. Jake didn't read, but verses 1 and 2 are instructive, where God says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be helped, be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I. Here am I to a nation that did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good, following their own devices." There was no consciousness of God's will for these people's lives. And so he's saying there is a need for repentance. There's a need for justice and compassion and worship. And then he presents this grand vision of what God is going to do, create a new heavens and a new earth, and he goes down this whole long litany. You see, it's always the vision that changes people. You see, there's a doctor who works with Doctors Without Borders. And there are so many people who need his help or her help. And so what do? Do they scale it down from a percentage of 1 to 10 and say, if we can save one infant out of all 10, then we're at least doing something and we're doing something worthwhile? No, they don't operate that way. They don't. They work undauntedly out of a yearning for a world in which there shall no longer be, as Isaiah says in verse 20, an infant that lives but a few days. That vision dictates the way they do their work. Or you have a relief worker who drives through dangerous roadblocks in enemy territory, driven by a perspective of a world in which no more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, from verse 19. Albert Schweitzer, He left the limelight of cathedral and university for the villages of Africa. Dag Hammarskjöld kept landing his United Nations plane in absolutely dangerous trouble spots. And Mother Teresa maintained her ministry in the outskirts of Calcutta. She didn't work out of the notion of a program that was designed by some computer or something, said, this is how many we have to see in one day, or this is what we have to do. This is the vision that drives us. No, she didn't do any of that. She had a vision of a world in which they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, from verse 23 in Isaiah. Martin Luther King Jr., he gave vision to what motivated him in his famous I Have a Dream speech, which has inspired and captivated the imaginations of millions of people. I'm going to suggest that youth and young adults get an education. They work, or they get married and have children, not just because, but because they have a vision of something greater. Leaving a positive mark on this world, being a contributor. And when you have children, you don't just raise a child. This is a child made in the image of God to be a godly person. Teachers don't just recall numbers of students, statistics on a form. I'm so often inspired by the way in which they don't do that. But they teach in order to restore the dignity and wholeness with which every student is created, even when it gets really difficult, time-consuming, and absolutely emotionally draining. There's a story about a traveler from Italy who came to the French town of Chartres to see this great grand church that was being built there. And arriving at the end of the day, he went to the site where the workmen were just leaving for home. He asked one man, covered with dust, what he did there. Well, the man replied that he was a stonemason and spent his days carving rocks. Another man, when asked, said he was a glassblower who spent his days making slabs of colored glass. And still, another workman replied that he was a blacksmith. He pounded iron for a living, that's what he did. Wandering into the deepening gloom of the unfinished edifice, the traveler came upon an older woman, armed with a broom, sweeping up the stone chips and wood shavings and glass shards from the day's work. What are you doing? He asked. And the woman paused and leaned on her broom, and she looked up toward the high arches and she replied, me? I'm building a cathedral for the glory of Almighty God. Well, she was sweeping. No, she was just sweeping. She was a janitor. She swept up all this stuff so the workmen could come back the next day to a clean workplace. But no, in her head, this wasn't just that. This was something way bigger, way grander. I'm building a cathedral for the glory of Almighty God. What was the vision that inspired her to do her work? And when people have that kind of vision, they don't work the same. You see, these people, they began something that they knew they would never see completed. They built for something larger than themselves. They had this magnificent vision. See, that's the power and the influence of the resurrection that drives that vision. Easter is the ongoing reality that happens every time trust wins out over suspicion. Whenever kindness pushes meanness aside, whenever goodness overcomes evil. The empty tomb, the resurrected risen Lord, is part of God's great restoration project. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 58, as an echo to Isaiah 65, I think Paul had this in mind. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Have you ever thought your labor was in vain? Did you ever make a commitment to something and you were working on a group project or something and people just walked out on that and left you hanging? Do you ever think this world was something worthwhile and then you found out maybe it isn't because people can't be trusted? and the vision starts to crumble, and it starts to break down, and you don't know what your focus is going to be. And Paul comes back to this verse and says, it's part of God's great restoration plan. I don't want you to forget that, because one day, all the work that you've done is going to become part of that column that God puts into that big building that God's making. Your work will be there. And Isaiah says in verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. One day that will happen. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And if you link that with another part of my favorite passages from the book of Zephaniah, because the whole world shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a grand image. That's a great vision. So this morning, let's let the resurrection have its way in our hearts and minds. Let it empower us. Let it enliven us, create joy and focus, hope and faith. As Gerald Manley Hopkins writes in one of his poems about the risen Christ, let him Easter in us. Easter is a verb. He's absolutely right. Yes, let him Easter in us, the Christ who is risen, because he is risen indeed, and so by God's grace are we. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Pastor Rudy, let's all stand and we'll respond with 606. Praise God.
Christ is risen. Thank you. Let's bow to pray. May hope in the risen Christ sustain you. May faith in the risen Christ strengthen you. And may the joy of the risen Christ radiate from you today, because he has been raised as he said. Go in peace. Go in joy, and go with the risen Christ. Amen.